All right, we're continuing on in this book of the Bible, and it's been a great joy to me to be able to get through this book of the Bible. There's so many valuable principles that we can learn from it, and it's been fantastic. I read an article recently that was titled Playing Charades. It was written by this man named Dr. Perry Buffington, and in it, he decided he was going to disclose some findings that he had found in his research about a lack of transparency in people during certain circumstances, and so I thought it was an interesting read. He found that the average person puts on airs or acts outwardly differently than he actually feels or thinks inwardly, most often in three different circumstances, so I thought it was interesting to see what he would say. There's three circumstances where people will put on an act. They'll act like there's something that they're not. Thought it was interesting, the three situations he was talking about. The very first situation was when an individual walks into an automobile showroom. They'll hide their true emotions in an attempt to protect themselves from being an easy mark to the salesman. So they don't want to overly show that they're really interested in a vehicle, so they'll put on an air, they'll act a certain way so that they're not an easy target to have to end up buying a car that, you know, they really wanted, but they don't want to show it that way. The second situation is when a person walks into the lobby of an upscale hotel. What they want to do is when they walk into it, they want to appear like they're not out of place. So they'll walk a little bit, maybe a little bit more prideful, maybe a little bit more arrogant, and act like they belong, when maybe in actuality they really don't. And so the people will put on an air when they don't want to come across, they want to come across like they're comfortable there. The third place, not a shocker, the third situation is when an individual enters a church. They'll take their seat in the sanctuary and they'll act with an air that they have nothing to hide from God or other people. Have you found that to be true? I think that it's definitely true. We become skilled at acting authentic. We become skilled at acting and faking our fellowship with God. But you know, I think that's really sad that we don't ever want to pull our guards down. We don't want people to really recognize us for how we really are. That's a danger to a fellowship, though. A church body needs to be a place where you can pull down the guards. I heard a story about a man that was an incredible businessman. His business, he was spending upwards to 70 hours a week working on his business. It was working out incredibly. He decided that he wanted to build a cottage that was out of a ways out of town in another city, in order so that he could have these times where he could get away and retreat. And it was on a lake. So what he decided he was going to do was he was going to learn how to fly so that he could be able to, on the weekends, he could get on the plane, he could fly to a local airport in that area. He would have a second car that was there, and he could get in it, and then he could literally drive right to the lake house and be able to have a weekend retreat. Well, what he decided to do was that wasn't being efficient enough for him, so he decided he was going to do something else. He said, I'm gonna fit my airplane with pontoons so that I could just land on the lake and pull right into the pier. It'll save myself time. I'll be able to get away on the weekends. It'll be a perfect deal. So he fitted his airplane with the pontoons. Well, his very first time using it, him and his wife got in the airplane and they fly, and he goes past the lake. He forgets where he's going. And he goes to that airport, and right as he's about to land, his wife yells at him, "What are you doing? You have pontoons on our airplane." And he pulls up just in time so that it doesn't land on that on the airport there. Well, he gets his mindset. He finally gets going back again. And he gets going, and he lands on the lake, and he pulls it in perfectly. And as he's pulling into the pier, he tells his wife, he said, "Dear, I'm so sorry. I let my mind slip away from me. Next time I'm going to fix some notes on my airplane. I'll remember exactly where I'm going. It's no problem." So he pulls into the pier and he jumps out of it with confidence right into the lake. And you know, when I was thinking about that, the moral of the story is you never let anybody see you for who you really are, even your wife, all right? So, You know, when I was thinking about the fact that things like that happen to us, we like to pretend like we have our act together, don't we? The thing is that when it comes to scriptures, the scriptures can cut through all of that. The Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 4 that the Bible is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We read it, it can cut through, it can penetrate right to the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. It can pull back all of the secondary stuff, the airs that you put on. And what I love about coming into Nehemiah chapter 9 is we're coming into a very important time in the life of these people. They had, as we covered in the previous week, we found that they had begun a revival that had broken out with the people. You have to understand that Nehemiah, he has kind of at this point faded off the scene. Ezra's come in, and Ezra's trying to lead the people into a spiritual revival that's breaking out. And the interesting thing is that when Ezra comes on the scene, he dusts off the dust, so to speak, from the manuscripts, and he begins to unroll the scrolls of the Old Testament. He begins to read the Word of God to the people. It was their first time hearing the Bible in their language, for many of them, the first time in their life. And immediately when the people's hearts are captured with God's Word, the people begin to be broken over the fact that they had not heard God's word for so long, and a revival broke out in their hearts. They began to weep as the people were hearing God's word. And Ezra, what happened was, is he took some Jewish men, some other priests, they went out and began to explain to the people the word of God that they had read. They began to translate it into their language. Remember, while they had been in Persia, they had spoke another language. Many of them had been learning and speaking in Aramaic. And as a result, when they came back, they're hearing the Bible read in Hebrew. They needed somebody to explain it to them. And folks, it's no wonder that when the people began to understand and hear God's word, that's when God began to break their hearts. And folks, that's when a change instantly broke into the people's hearts. You know, it kind of reminded me a little bit what we're talking about God's word this morning. God's word is a powerful thing. You know, one fact, and sorry not to rehash, I'm not going to do that to you, but there was one important thing I left out this morning that I went home and I just kicked myself all the way home. One of the things I love about the passage in 2 Timothy, when Paul's telling Timothy to remain in the word because the word of God will change you, what I love about the passage is if you forward to chapter 4, I think if you scroll down to about verse 13, you know what you'll find? Paul, as he's in prison, asked Timothy, he says, now when you come and visit me, I want you to bring the parchments. You're like, what's the big deal with that? The very thing that Paul told Timothy to do, remain in the word, was the very thing that Paul's life modeled himself personally. Even in his old age, even when he was weeks and months close to being executed and killed, and he tells Timothy, remain in God's word. You know what Paul was modeling for him? He was also a person of the word. Love that. And folks, as we come into this section of Nehemiah, it's not unusual in the sense that when the people began to hear God's word and they were responsive to the word, you know what happened? Confession began to break out. Last week we talked about that when they read the word, there were the elders, there were the priests, the Levites that came back to Ezra. And you remember what they did? They were trying to seek to understand the word of God. And what happened was is the people began to celebrate a certain feast called the Feast of Booths. You remember what that was about? They would build these wooden shacks that they would live in for 1 week. And what would happen is that each day during that feast, they would begin to read God's word. Now, I want you to look at it with me. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll look at the very last verse before we get into chapter 9. But I want you to see it for yourself. Look at verse 18. It says, also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast, how many days? 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. So what did they do? He read in the book of the law. And immediately what happens is you come into chapter 9, and you're going to find that the people are pulling down these pretenses of acting like they have everything together. Hey, folks, can I tell you that as long as you're pretending and acting like you have your life together, that is not a good thing for you, spiritually speaking? Hey, when God gets a hold of your heart, you begin to uncover whatever it is God wants to uncover. You begin to do business with God. You begin to say, God, whatever I need to confess, whatever I need to get out of my life, Lord, you can begin to pull up the weeds. You can begin to do your work inside my heart. And folks, that's exactly what was happening in Nehemiah chapter 9. So let's look at this together. I want to make a couple of observations to us. But folks, what I really want you to do is this. I want you to think about your prayer life. You know, when God really begins to get a hold of your heart, you know what happens? You'll find yourself talking to God more. Man, when he begins to burden your heart, when he begins to get a hold of it, it's amazing how it'll impact your prayer life. That's what happened with the people of Israel. Let's look at a couple of general observations. The first one is this. In Nehemiah chapter 9, this is the longest prayer in the Bible. Solomon's prayer was a long one. When you remember when he dedicated the temple and the presence of God came down and filled the temple and it even forced the priest to go out of it. That was a long prayer too. You have prayers like David prayed often and at length, but it never was as long as the prayer we see here in Nehemiah. Second thing is this, the prayer was uttered in a context of humility and purity. I want you to notice very first, look at verse 1. It says, now in the 20th and 4th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled, and notice how they assembled, with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. You're like, that's very unusual, isn't it? When they were repenting and when they were trying to get right with God, you'll notice that what they did, don't be quick to overpass certain things like this. Notice the things that they began to do. There's reasons behind why they did what they did. Notice the very first thing, they were fasting. Fasting is what? Why do we fast? Well, what they were doing is they were set aside interruptions in their life. They were foregoing physical things so that they could focus on what? Spiritual things. Fasting is foregoing food for a period of time so that in place of having to prepare food or having to make it or having to clean up after it, you can spend that time with the Lord. That you can begin to pray, you can focus on your relationship with him. So when the people began to break away from food, they were concentrating on what? Their spiritual lives. Hey, there's good reasons to do that. To forego the physical so you can begin to focus on the spiritual aspect. Notice the second thing, it says that they wore sackcloth. Sackcloth was uncomfortable clothing. Many times in their day, it was made out of goat's hair. It was very coarse material. When they wore it, it would be very uncomfortable for them. Why do you think that they would do something like that? Come on, think about it. They would wear the sackcloth in order to do what? It was a sign of humility. They were uncomfortable. It was a sign of repentance. It was a sign of humbling themselves. They were in deep mourning. They were in grief because of their sin. You can see several times in scriptures where people would do that. The third thing is they began to throw dust and dirt on their head. Why would they do that? They were putting themselves in the lowest position they could be in. Folks, when God begins to deal with you in your sin, you know what you should do? Get as low as you can. You ought to begin to confess it. There can be no pride when you're confessing sin. Folks, these guys, they're throwing dirt on themselves. You can see that in scriptures. Job did that when he lost his children. We see other times where, for instance, the king of Nineveh did it after they heard Jonah's message. We have time when Joshua did it after they lost the battle of Ai. You remember there was sin in the camp? somebody had stolen some stuff from Jericho. They go and fight the battle of Ai and they lose. And Joshua's like, what's going on? He throws dirt. It's a sign of humility. God, what are you doing? And they're humbling themselves. Now look at what happens in verse 2. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers and stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and they did what? They read in the book of the law of the Lord. And their God, one fourth part of the day, and another fourth part, they confessed and they worshiped the Lord their God. Now notice what they did. What did they begin to do? They began to confess sins. They began to be honest with God about what was going on. Now, focus on what it's saying. It's saying basically they read God's word for 3 hours. Other than that, they also spent another 3 hours in doing what? Confessing sins, praying, and worshiping God. Do you think the people meant business with God at this point? Folks, confession, such a vital part of the Christian life. If you want to get right, you want to be pure before God, it starts with a confession of your sins. The people were getting real. They were taking down the mask. They were willing to open up and say, God, do your work inside of us. Now, I want you to see this. They ended up praying in four directions, and I want you to see this directly from the passage. I'm going to give you kind of a general outline before we get into it. If you look in verses 5 and 6, the people look up in adoration to God. They begin to praise him. The second thing in verses 7 through 31, they do a long prayer of thanksgiving where they're looking back at all the things that God had done for them. The third thing, verses 32 through 37, they begin to deal with their present situation that they were in. And then the fourth thing is that in verse number 38, the last verse, was a very unique way they look forward in making a covenant with God. Now, folks, here's what I want us to do tonight. I want us to look at the people's prayer. How's your prayer life? Let me ask you a couple questions. Are you satisfied with where your prayer life's at? Let me ask you another thing. When you pray, do you pray with confidence, believing that God can answer it? Do you pray like God's in control? Another thing. If you were to be asked to name 4 or 5 specific requests that you bring to God, could you name them if we were to ask you right now? How about this one? When somebody asks you to pray for them, do you do it? Could you name it 3 days later, even the very thing that they asked you to pray about? How about number 5? Is your time in the Word of God balanced with meaningful prayer? Okay, so how did you do on the quiz? If you got all yeses, then you don't need to listen to me tonight. You could probably preach it. Now, if you had some no's in there, if you're saying you got all 5 yeses, then come on. All right, now, if you had all no's, then you're the reason why we're talking about this. All right, so here's the point, folks, is that, hey, there's nobody inside this room that couldn't work on their prayer life. Folks, when we begin to pray, you can begin to see the hand of God move. We ought to be a people of prayer, a people that want to see God act and see him move. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you this, that as we get into this prayer, these people, their prayer life, it was a very specific prayer that they prayed. As a matter of fact, if you look at the passage, and if you look at it clearly, you'll notice in verses 4 and 5 that it was a group of Levites. This prayer might have been written out by them if you look at the passage. It was prayed by a group of people, and folks, it was leading them into that time of corporate worship. They began to pray and confess sins. Now, what I want to do is this. I want to give you a model, and folks, I told you it was the longest prayer, and immediately all of you got nervous. You're like, Ryan, if we go through the whole prayer and you say that's the longest prayer in the Bible, we're going to be here a while. So what we're going to do is I'm going to try to like condense it, okay? We're going to do the cliff notes of the prayer, okay? So don't get nervous on me. But folks, what I want you to do, there's nothing that'll put people to sleep quicker than when you talk about prayer. Did you know that? There's a lot of people, they don't want to, like that, it's like, all right, like I pray when I, folks, prayer shouldn't be like our last resort. It ought to be the very first thing we go to. Man, that was quiet. Prayer should not be the last resort. It ought to be something that's consistent in the life of the believer. If we believe that God listens to our prayer and that he'll respond to it, man, we would be fools to not take advantage of that. To believe that God acts and he listens and he moves to our prayer, why would we not pray? Why would we not pray? Man, all right, we're going to work on you guys. All right, so the very first thing is this. Their first prayer was looking up in adoration and praise. What did they praise God for? Can I tell you that one of the missing aspects of prayer is a time where we begin to praise God and where we're just focusing on him and his attributes? Can I tell you that one of the missing pieces when I hear people pray, I very rarely hear people just talk about God and who he is when we pray. Did you know that you ought to? Jesus modeled it in his prayer. Did you know that? Remember the disciples, they heard Jesus praying. And they said what? The only thing they ever asked Jesus to teach them was what? Would you teach us how to pray? Can you imagine being able to hear Jesus pray and you say, Lord, would you just teach us? Like, there was something about Jesus' prayer life. They said, Lord, would you teach us? We want to pray like you. And he said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What was he doing? He was starting off with praising God. What set him apart? It was God's attributes. Hey, folks, that's a missing piece in prayer. You know what your tendency to do in prayer is? Where do you start off with? Let's go straight to the petition. Let me just tell you what I need. Hey, folks, that's like no introduction. There's like no like, hey, let's warm this up. Let's just go boom, right to it, right? Now, folks, now I want you to look because this is fantastic. And I'm going to explain to you in the end why you ought to pray that way. And I promise you if you'll do it, your prayer life will be changed by it. Okay, so let's look at this together. Verses 5 through 6. Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone, and thou hast made the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all the things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Now, I want you to notice that when he prayed that, was there any reference to himself? He didn't talk about man. He talked about who? It was all about God. It was all about who he is. He said, notice that the people are calling to prayer. Bless the Lord. It's a call to praise him. Notice he says, forever. Hey, folks, you know that that's part of our worship, what that's going to be like in heaven, is it's going to be unending praise of exalting God for who he is and all the things that he's done. We have a host of reasons to be able to praise God, don't we? To be able to exalt his name, to make much of him. Well, what do we do when we praise him? I want you to notice a couple things that they do in the verse. First of all, they praise him for his great name. Notice what he says, blessed be thy glorious name. What? Name. Can I ask you, do you know God's names in the scripture? Why is it that it's so important to know God's names? His names reveal his nature. It reveals who he is. One of the great studies of scripture that you can do is what? Study the names of God. You know, the names of God play an important aspect in your Christian life. There's certain times where there's certain aspects and attributes of God that you really need. Have you ever found that? Let me give you a couple names. See, and think in your mind and see if you know what the name means, okay? First one, El Elyon, means most high God, no one higher. How about this one, El Roy? That's not like another name, El Roy, all right? What's that? That name means the strong one who sees. Think of how powerful that is when you're going through something and you know that God's strong, and not only is he strong, but he sees what you're going through. How about this name, El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty? Names like Elohim, God of power and might. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. When you go through times where you need provision, oh, it's great to remember that he's the God that provides. How about this one? Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. How about Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Hey, folks, one of the great aspects of prayer is knowing the names of God and knowing his attributes and who he is and praising God for his name. How about this one? We praise God for his exalted position. Look at verse 5b. It says this, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Did you know that it's something therapeutic when you pray and you realize the position of God? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? It's therapeutic to know God's position. What do I mean by that? When you spend time in praising God, God, you're the God that sits on the throne. You're the one that's in charge. When you start off your prayer that way, it relieves the pressure in remembering who it is that you're talking to. Do y'all understand me? Please don't give me blank looks. What I mean by that is that, man, when you know that God's sovereign and he's powerful and there's nothing that he can't do, when you know that and you're praying and you're exalting God in that way, and then you have some requests you need to bring to him later, you know what will happen? What will happen? You'll feel relief because you know you left it at the one that can actually do it. You know how many times you can talk to friends about situations you're in and you know what they can do for you? Nothing. Absolutely zero. You remember the names of God. You remember his exalted position. If you remember those things in your prayer life, you know what that'll do? It will relieve the pressure and the weight and the worry. Folks, there's no reason to worry when you bring it before a God that's all powerful and you leave it at his throne. Man, that is a powerful thing to have. It's not insignificant. Notice we praise him for his solitary existence. Look at what he says in verse 6. Thou, even thou art Lord alone. He's the only one. There's no one like him. How about this one? We praise him for his unparalleled character. Look at what he says in verse 6. Thou hast made the heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth, and all the things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worship you. Hey, folks, how about his power and the fact that he made the heavens? He made the heaven of heavens. He's the one that made the stars, the planets. He formed the earth, and it's with his infinite nature that he holds everything in place. Can I ask you, do you spend time in praising God when you pray? Or do you immediately jump right to the things you want to request? We need to remember that he's the creator. There's no one above him, no one beyond him. There's nothing that he can't do. Any movement in his direction is elevation. Any movement in a direction away from him is descent, because he's the highest. There's no one that compares to him. And folks, we need to approach God that way when we pray, because we remember who he is. I want to read to you a passage, and then I'm going to read you a quote. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says this, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Folks, do you recognize that this world that we live in, the fact that everything is moving perfectly within our solar system, is all being held together by who? By the Lord, by God, by the one that just by his word is holding everything together. You think the situations that you go through in life are anything for him? I want you to listen to what Chuck Swindoll wrote, and it's an incredible, incredible thought. Listen to what he said. What man thinks or believes about God cannot alter his unchanging attributes in any way. He is what he is within himself without regard to any other creature. To believe in him adds nothing to his perfections. and to doubt him takes nothing away from him. We are naturally egotistical. We must be reminded that God doesn't need us. God doesn't have to run advertisements saying help wanted. Worship him. That is what we're to do. Heaven will be a place of unending praise to the Lord. The Lamb will be on the throne. Us, the creatures, will be at his footstool, and we are to be lost in wonder and love and praise. I think it's very interesting why this is such an important thing. And now let me get your attention on this part. I think it's incredible that the people, while they're going through this specific point in their timeline, they're beginning to focus their prayer on who? They're praising God. But folks, what's their situation like? They're currently held underneath captivity by who? Who is it? Come on. They're under captivity by the Assyrians. Or not by the Assyrians, but by the Persians. The Persians are under, they're underneath their authority. And in the middle of all of this, you're going to find that their prayer, they're focusing on a power, on God, who's even higher in authority than some Persian king. And folks, what I love about that is that they can take their needs to a heavenly throne room that's higher than any earthly king, and they can bring their requests before him. And folks, listen, when we pray and we praise God, listen, he's far above any situation or circumstances you're facing on this earth. You need to remember who it is you're talking to. Folks, that's a key aspect. He focused his prayer, first of all, upwards. Now, I want you to notice the second aspect of his prayer. Folks, when you pray, first of all, focus upwards. Focus on him and who you're talking to. It will change your prayer life. Try it. Please try it just this week. Don't give me that look. Please. I'm telling you, if you will pray that way, and you actually do it, it will change your prayer life. It'll change how you feel. All right, now the second thing is this. Looking back, reflection and thanksgiving. That's the second part. Now this is the largest section of the prayer, is focused on remembering and thanksgiving. You're like, Ryan, why would they focus so much time on being thankful? Can I ask you a question? Why is it that we as believers should focus so much time on being thankful? It got really quiet. What God's done for us, we should be thankful. You know, we live in a world that just focuses on negativity, on all the bad things that are happening. And you know what you overlook? All the things you ought to be thankful for. Hey, one of the great things about prayer is you're remembering God's faithfulness. Now, here's the incredible part about this prayer, and follow along with me, because I'm gonna zip through this really quick, and you're gonna have to stay with me, okay? Can y'all, I know that there's certain passages you have to intentionally listen, okay? And I get that. Now, what's gonna happen here is that they're gonna go back all the way to the book of Genesis. And they're going to begin to work their way through the history of their people, and they're remembering every step along the way of what God's done for them. Can I tell you, I would like to challenge you this week. I know you guys don't want homework, but could I challenge you to think this week, to go back in your timeline and to remember all the things that God's done in your life? I promise you, you know what happened right after they did it? Immediately broke out into worship. That's not accident. When you begin to remember God's faithfulness and how he's answered prayer, how even after all of your sin and after turning your back on God, God was still faithful to you in spite of that, it'll change the way you think. Look at what happens. In verses 7 through 8, we find they go back to the book of Genesis. I'm going to read this one. It says, "Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram, and you brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. And you found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it. And I say to his seed, hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous." I love those words. He said, you started a long time ago with our people, back when there was a man named Abram, and you pulled him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and you faithfully led him. He went out not knowing where he went. And you led him faithfully to the place, and you made a covenant with him. And by the way, when you made the covenant, you kept every promise you ever made. That is good. Has God given you promises? Has he ever failed you? Even once? Love that. Verses 9 through 18, he goes into the book of Exodus and Leviticus. And what he does is he talks about our people, they were slaves in Egypt. And we began to cry out to you. And you heard our prayer. And you sent Moses in, and you brought the plagues in, and you delivered us from the most powerful people in the world of that time. The superpower, Egypt. You brought us out of the land. You took us through the Red Sea. You took us into the wilderness. You provided for everything that we needed. You gave us manna to eat. You provided water out of the rock. We were a people of rebellion. We refused to go into the land you told us to go into. We disobeyed you, but you were still faithful to us even in that. Folks, he's talking about God's protection and his provision. Hey, folks, has God protected you? Has God provided for you? Those are such important things to remember. That so many times we focus on the bad and we never remember the good. The next part, verses 19 through 21, he goes in Exodus through Deuteronomy. He's talking about their wandering in the wilderness, that God never forsook them. You remember when they were wandering in the wilderness and did they ever lack for food? Did they ever have to get some new clothes? Their clothes never wore out. They never needed new shoes. The Bible says their feet never even swelled. And all that time in their wanderings, even though they were what? They disobeyed God. They didn't do what he said. God was still faithful even when they weren't faithful to him. Another thing, you keep going along. Verses 22 to 25 is the book of Joshua. You find that God gave them the kingdoms to the people. They go into the promised land, and they have to have a battle after battle after battle. And you know what happened? God gave them victory after victory after victory after victory. He gave them the land. He gave them gardens. He gave them vineyards that they never even planted. They never even plowed. What is that a picture of? Man, God gives us victories in our life, and God wants you to remember them. All the victories. We ought to be thankful for the fact that he brought you through another thing, brought you through another event. He gave you victory over an enemy. Then you go on to verses 27 through 29 is the book of Judges. God delivered them into the hand of their oppressors. They would cry out to God. God would have compassion on them. He would deliver them. And you remember the whole book of Judges is about cycles, right? So what happened was is that the people would fall into sin. They would be oppressed by another nation. What would happen is they would cry out to God. God would give them a judge. And then what would happen is the judge would deliver them from the hand of their oppressors. And what would happen is the judge would deliver them. And when that judge would die off, what would happen? They would repeat the cycle, go back into sin, and repeat it again. And folks, even in the cycles, God was still faithful, even though he knew what they would do. He knew the choices that they would make. Wow. God loved them graciously even through their periods of sin. Another thing, verses 30 through 31 is Samuel, the book of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, verses 30 through 31. And I want you to read this one. We're going to read this one, okay? I want to read it to you. He says, yet many years didst thou forbear them and testifieth against them, but by thy spirit in thy prophets, yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hands of the people of the lands. And nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou did not consume them nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and a merciful God. God gave us opportunities to hear the prophets tell us that we were in sin. And what did they do? Did they listen? They didn't listen one time. And God turn them over to their enemies, but God had mercy. He didn't destroy them. He didn't wipe them out. Hey, folks, is there some times where you've been away from God and he could have just decided to take you, but he didn't? It's important to remember things like that. Folks, what I wanted you to see is that, look at verses 16 and 17, and we'll get on to this next section, but I want you to notice what's happening. I purposely skipped over this part because I want you to see what they talk about. Look at verses 16 and through 19. It says, "But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and they hardened their necks, and they hearkened not to thy commandments, and they refused to obey, neither were they mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them. But they hardened their necks in their rebellion and appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, they went and made them a molten calf and said, This is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and had wrought great provocations. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness." Folks, what's he talking about? God's mercy. He could have turned his back on them when they turned their back on him, but God didn't do that. Folks, my point is that we have to be a people that look back and praise God for the things that he's done in your past. Can I tell you that when I read that this week, I needed to just stop and pause for a minute and do it myself? I think about something simple. I've been on the mission field, and I think about things like I grew up in a Christian home, things we take for granted every day. I grew up in America where I didn't have to wonder where my next meal was going to come from. I think about things where God supernaturally protected me from an accident I could have been in. I think about times where I had a need and I saw a church write me a check that I had prayed about and he came through. Folks, when you think about God's ways that he provides for you, and you look back over your past, and you look how God's brought you to the point that you're in, folks, that ought to move you. Trace his faithfulness in your life. The Bible says in Psalms 103, verse 2, and I want to put this up on the screen. This is a fantastic verse. You ought to circle it. You ought to highlight it. It says this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and do what? "Forget not all his benefits." Folks, don't forget about all the benefits of following after the Lord and what all he's done for you. It's a blessing. Never forget it. We're to remember. We tend to forget it. We focus on hard times and we forget about all the good things that he's done. Folks, this week, would you take some time and just think about all the reasons you ought to be thankful? Could you do that? That would be an incredible thing to do. Instead of just focusing directly on all the things you want to request from him, what a great mindset to come before the Lord and just remember once again all the reasons you have to be thankful. I promise it'll change your outlook on life. Now, the third thing that happened was this. So we notice that he looked up in praise and adoration. He looked back in thanksgiving. Now notice that he looked at the present and it was a petition and confession. Now I absolutely love this part. Now notice what he says in verses 32 and 33. "Now therefore our God, the great and the mighty and the terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before you that has come upon us and our kings and our princes and on our priests and on our prophets and on our fathers and on all your people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit that thou art just in all that's brought upon us, for thou hast done right, and what we have done wickedly." I absolutely love this passage. You know why? They looked at their present situation, and you know what they didn't do? They didn't blame God. They said, God, we're here because why? We were the ones that were wrong. We are the ones that sin. We were carried off into captivity by Babylon originally, and the reason why was because we sin, and you did what was just. You disciplined us like you should have. And I think that, wow, what a great prayer. And what they're saying basically is this. Lord, our prayer is that you would see the condition that we're in. And we know that we're here because of our own doing. And we're asking that you would give us grace and that you would give us mercy. Don't let this be a little thing that we're asking you to do. Hey, folks, they started off. Now, this is how it all works together. Please stay with me. They had just focused on who God was, on his characteristics, on what God is like. God is merciful. He's kind. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's just. He's merciful. And they focused on all the things God's done in the past, how he had been that way before. And now as they're moving into their present situation, you know what's happening? What's happening? They've seen that God's acted that way before, and they know who God is, and they know what he's like, and they're asking currently, hey, God, you've done it before. We've seen you do it. You've done it in our history. You've done it for our people, and we're asking you to do it again. Folks, can I tell you that that is just such a powerful prayer? God, we know how you've acted before. We know who you are, and we know you can do it again. Wow. But they were very responsible. Now, Psalm 55, verse 22 says this. You can cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You know what they were doing? God, we're going to take our situation, and we're going to lift it up to you. And we know that we can cast all of our burdens on you. If you got that in your Bible, you ought to circle that word burden. And this is why. This word burden means gift of God. You're like, Ryan, hold on a second. You're telling me that the word that you can cast your burden on the Lord, that word burden means gift of God? How is a burden a gift of God? Because we know that really our burdens are given to us by who? Let me ask again. Maybe y'all misunderstood me. Because we know ultimately that God allows the burdens that come into our life, who is it the one that gives it to us? God gives it to us. So you know what can happen? When you take that burden and you take it and you give it to the Lord, you think he can handle it if he's the one that gave it to you? You see, it's a gift of God because God can handle the burdens that you can take it and you can take it off of your shoulders and give it back to him. And you know why it's a gift? Because it helps you to recognize that you can't do everything on your own. You need his help. And when you see him come through, you know what happens? Your faith is increased. Your confidence goes what? Up. And you remember the things that God's done for you. Amen? Wow. Now look at what happens in verse 36. Behold, we are servants this day for the land, for thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof. Behold, we are the servants in it. What are they saying? Till this day, this land that we're tilling, this ground that we're in Jerusalem, what were they like there? They were servants. They were slaves. Slaves to who? Persia. God, you know our situation. They're beginning to bring their prayer request. Now notice what they say in verse 37. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. What are they saying? We're in this situation and we're stuck. We can't do anything. We need your help. God, we need you to intervene. I want to kind of wrap this down with this thought. I know our time's up. Would you give me just 1 minute? There was a man named Joseph Scriven. That might be a name that for many of you, you'd never heard that name before. Joseph Scriven was an Irishman. And when he came to become a man, he married this Irish, or he wanted to marry this Irish woman that he had fallen in love with. And they were just no more than maybe a couple days from getting married. And this girl, she had an accident and she was drowned to death just days before his wedding. The grief and sorrow broke his heart. But he was a believer. He loved the Lord and he took that need to the Lord in prayer. And he felt like the Lord was leading him to pursue a military career. So he went and joined the Irish army and he had that career there. He became a cadet. He worked through the ranks until right before he was about to finish the schooling, the training at the military academy, he got sick and wasn't able to graduate. It broke his heart after he had put in all the time and effort into doing that. But he was a deeply committed Christian, so he began to take it to the Lord. He began to pray, and he ended up migrating to Canada. And while he was there, he began to serve the poor. He began to invest his life into people that were destitute, people that were physically handicapped. And along the way, as he was doing that ministry, he met another lady that he knew that she was the one. They got engaged, and literally just a month before their wedding, she fell ill and she passed away. And he began to think, God, do you want me to live a life of singleness and be alone? It devastated him. He was wondering, God, how could you allow this to happen? You know what he did? He wrote down a new song, a song about pain that he wrote that has been such a blessing to many people along the years. You know what the name of the song is? What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I want you to listen to the words that he wrote down. Powerful words. He said, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We have trials and temptations. Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Folks, we have no reason to carry these burdens. Now, you have to know that the fact is the people understood that and they brought their needs before the Lord. So their last prayer was a prayer of commitment. You know what they prayed? Look in your Bibles and we're done. Verse 38, and it says, and because of all this, we make sure a covenant and we write it in our princes and the Levites and the priests and seal it. You know what they did? They made a covenant with God that God, going into the future, we're going to be your people. We're not going to be like our ancestors. We're not going to be like our forefathers. We are going to be different. We're going to commit our path to the Lord. And folks, that is a powerful prayer. You know what they did? They wrote out the paperwork. They said what they were going to do. Three things they were going to do. We won't give our daughters to the heathens to be married. We won't buy or sell on the Sabbath. And we will not neglect the house of God. We're going to be committed to you from now on. You know what they did? They put the document together. They wrote it down. And they began to sign it as a people. You know what the first name on the document was? If you go to chapter number 10, you'll find that it's Nehemiah. I love that. You know what that is, folks? That's leading. That's leading. He said, I'm going to be the very first one to put my name on that document because we as a people, we're going to serve him. Love that. Hey, folks, can I just tell you this week, commit your life to being a person of prayer. I promise you, when you take things to him, you won't regret it. It'll change it. As we get our ushers in the back, if you'll come forward for this evening's offering, let's just go ahead and pray for this. Lord, we come before you tonight, and we're grateful for the fact that you teach us to be a people of prayer. Lord, help us to recenter our mindset to not be so self-centered, to remember all the reasons why we have to be thankful, And Lord, I pray that we would be a people of prayer. Pray that you would take care of the needs of our church. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.